Welcome to my study. After 30 years, I've concluded that everything you need to know to be successful in every part of your life is found in one book, the Bible.
Our subject is the grandest one could ever study. We are studying the real Jesus, not the made-up Jesus, not the dressed-up Jesus, and not the veiled Jesus. Scripture talks about the veil, which shows his flesh. But most people, when they think of Jesus, they think of the bearded robe sandal Jesus, right, to walk the Galilean shores and had followers and spoke to crowds, and that's the only version of Jesus they think about. And it starts at the babe in the manger and at the age of 12 debating with the teachers at the synagogue and then working in the carpenter shop, gathering a group of people together, disciples, and we know the story. It ends at the cross and then the resurrection. But there's more to Jesus than that veiled, limited Jesus. So we've already studied Jesus, the creator of all. Then we studied Jesus, lover of all. Then we studied Jesus, savior of all. And today our subject is Jesus, Lord of all. And nothing could be more exciting than this subject, for he is Lord. So, where we want to start today is to understand that Jesus, or the lack of Jesus, has an effect on every person as well as nations. I want you not to miss this. Jesus, or the lack of Jesus, affects all persons and all nations. So let's take a look at the scripture. The wicked, those are people without Jesus, shall be turned into hell. And all the nations that forget God, any nation that removes God, either by forgetfulness or deliberately rejecting him, are going to have hell break out in that nation. Here's another translation. The wicked shall be sent away to hell. This is the fate of all the nations forgetting God, the Lord. So I don't want you to miss this, because we're kind of doing double track today. We're going to talk about persons, individuals, but we're also talking about nations. So that scripture goes on, and this is what it says. Arise, O Lord, and let not man prevail. Let the heathen be adjudicated in thy sight, judged in thy sight, right? Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know that they are themselves just men. They are but men. And then this word Selah, which means, it's a pause in the music, actually, but it means far out, heavy, stop and think about this, don't let this slip by. Let's look at another translation. O Lord, arise and judge and punish the nations. Don't let them defy you. Don't let them get away with this. Make them tremble in fear. Put the nations in remembrance, in their place, until at last they know they are just puny men. Oh, that's our problem today, is people and nations think they're smarter than God. Can you imagine the stupidity of such an idea that mere man would compare himself with the Creator? The created, trying to think he can outdo the Creator? Like, this does not make sense, does it? And so it says, up, God, aren't you fed up with their empty strutting? Expose these grand pretensions. Shake them up, Lord. Show them how silly they look. And so that's what we want to talk about. We want to talk about what effects Jesus has on a nation and on persons. And if he has no effect, what happens to those nations? What happens to those people? So here we go with the scripture. And it's a rhetorical question, and here's how it begins. Why do the heathen rage? Why are the unbelievers in Jesus, why do they rage? Why are they angry? Why are they all upset? And why do these people imagine a vain thing. Another translation, why are the nations so angry? Why do they waste their time with futile plans? Why are the one nation rising up against nation? Why are they always fighting and why are they always angry? Look at this now. Here's the answer to the question. The kings of the earth, the leaders, the presidents, the leaders, the kings, the queens, have set themselves. Now watch this. The rulers have taken counsel together. They're all on the same page. And they have taken counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. And that's, of course, referring to Jesus. And this is what they're saying. Let's break their bands asunder and let's cast their cords away from us. No more, God. We're not going to run our nation on your terms. We're going to do our own thing. We're going to break the bands, and we're never going to let Jesus or God or the ways of God dictate to how we are going to, in fact, run our country. Let's look at another translation of this. Earth leaders push for position. Demagogues and delegates meet for summit talks. Now watch this. The God deniers and the Messiah defiers. Okay, here's what they do. And they say, let's get free of God and let's cast loose from the Messiah. Let's get rid of this Jesus stuff and not let it part of our country. Now, let's look at another translation. A summit conference of the nation has been called to plot against the Lord and his Messiah, Christ the King. So the leaders get together, or independently, they all decided they are against Jesus. And this is what they say, come let us break his chains, his rules, his regulations, his laws, his statutes. Come let us break his chains, they say, and free ourselves from all this slavery to God. We want you out of the picture, God. Go away. Now, what we want to understand is a couple of things here. Number one, what happens to a nation that does this? And what happens to people that do this? And how does this affect God? Well, it's such a joke almost. So see what God does. He that sits in the heavens will laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And he'll speak unto them in his wrath, this is reaction, and vex them in his sore displeasure. And yet, this is what is. So this is what God says. I've set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. I mean, I got Jesus exactly where he should be. And I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. I'm talking about Jesus here. This day have I begotten thee. And if you ask of me, I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. In other words, a change can take place. And I'll give you the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And thou shalt break them ultimately with the rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like potter's vessels. Now look at this instruction. So smarten up. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, ye leaders of nations. Be instructed, and look at this, ye judges. You judges who are responsible for enforcing justice and the laws of the land, you better pay attention. Be wise. Get smart. Be smart. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice over it with trembling. I want you not to miss this. His instruction, if people have left and countries have gone away, they're going to be in big trouble. And so he's saying, change is possible, and this is what you should do. You should serve the Lord with fear. There's a fearful thing to hand in the hands of God, to reject everything that's true, right, proper, just, holy, pure. And then you should rejoice, because there's a way back. In fact, the scripture goes on and says to these rulers of the world and to the judges, the jurists, watch this now, kiss the Son, capital S-O-N, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. In contrast, you nations, you people, you judges, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So here's the story. Nations, as well as individuals, are going to be directly affected by how they respond or don't respond to Jesus. In fact, it has such national implications. Let's just look at a couple of quotes. Here's George Washington. It is impossible to rightly govern a nation without God and the Bible. Impossible to rightly judge a nation without God and the Bible. It just cannot be done, because the elements that make for sustainability in a nation and success in a nation are being cast aside, and now you're trying to run the country without God and without the Bible. Big tragedy strikes. We're going to see that in a moment. Let's take another look at a quote. The highest glory of the American Revolution was this: it connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. Whoa. John Quincy Adams. All of the founding fathers felt this very strongly. It was the merger of the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. Now, watch this, because this just doesn't just have national implication, but it has individual and effect upon the individual person. So take a look now at this. For the unalienable rights of man are rooted not in the state, nor the legislature, nor any other human power, but in God alone. And that, my friends, is what the founding fathers of this nation concluded. That's why they wrote it the way they wrote it. That's why, in the beginning, we were a nation that honored God. Laws were based on whether the Bible affirmed it was okay to approve a behavior. It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God. All nations, not just America. Look at this now. To obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits and humbly implore his protection and favor. George Washington. I don't want you to miss this, friends, because we need to right now understand the times in which we are living. Because they appear to be times when we are about to see the consequences of doing away with God, of getting Jesus out of the picture, running our country without biblical principle and order. And that's why Patrick Henry, you know him as the one who said, give me liberty or give me death. Remember him? Well, this is what he said. It is when a people forget God that tyrants forge their chains. I want you to miss this. It is when people forget God that tyrants forge their chains. Bondage, breakdown, failure. Because you see, God and the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the scriptures, of the principles of Christianity, have a resolving effect, a beneficial effect that if you ever take it away, will be gone forever. So what happens is what we want to know. What happens when a nation or people forget God? That's our second point. And here we go. Watch this now. This is what's going to happen. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Because in the last days, people are departing. They think they know better than God. Narcissism rules. Not just individuals. Corruption is now from top to bottom and bottom to top. Why is that? It's creating a perilous time. Why? Because there's no rule of God being followed. We have decided to do our own thing. Now watch this. So in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be, and now we get the list. This is what happens with a nation and or a person who discards God. Number one, they will be lovers of their own selves. Ooh, well, that sounds pretty okay, except when you understand what it means, is that they're given over to narcissism, self-centeredness, self-gratification as the ultimate motive in life. No consideration for God or others, just me and mine. So men shall be lovers of their own selves, and they shall be covetous. And what is that? Greedy. Grasping with excessive desires to possess stuff that somebody else may have or may not have. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. They'll be covetous. They'll be boasters. And what is that? But arrogant braggarts. Self-promoters, everybody trying to be above everybody else. And they'll become proud. And what is that? Haughty, arrogant, exalted opinions of the superiority of oneself. I'm smarter, better, I'm everything. Yeah. And then they become blasphemers. And what is that? They become irreverent, speaking and verbal bashing of God or the sacred things of God. And may I remind you that every person is a special, designed by God person. And so we end up speaking irreverently about them. And then the scripture says there's going to be disobedience to parents. Refusing the acceptance of proper and legitimate family structure. We're going to come to the traitorship of fathers and mothers in a moment, but they'll be disobedient to parents. And they'll become ungrateful, unthankful. And what is that? Exhibiting ingratitude for that which one should have respect and appreciation. Men shall be, we have a list here of 25 ingredients that happen when a people or a nation say no to God. and they become unholy. And what is that? They become wicked, profane, desecrating that which is sacred. That which is sacred. And again, that ranges from proper religious practice to prayers to people. Disrespect every which way you look. And then it says they'll become without natural affection. I mean, their affections will go crazy. Watch here now. They will be sensually attracted to that which is abnormal or immoral. Oh, do I need to give you the details on this? Or can you make application to our present culture? Without natural affection. Sensually attracted to that which is abnormal, unnatural, immoral, and rejecting the due regard for family relationships without natural affection. You know, probably should talk about that sometime. Because the scriptures are clear. It says, set your affections. Yeah. See, one of the problems is that advertisers and social media and everything else, everybody's trying to make us feel one way or another. And our affections are being played up and our inferiorities and manipulated until we get affections that are controlled by other people. And they can reach this unnatural disposition. So one of the 25 is without natural affection. And then it says they will be truce breakers. They don't keep their word, all right? Truce breakers, here it is. Aborting or suspending formally accepted agreements. We break contracts. Worse than that, we not only break contracts, we break covenants, which marriage is one. I must know the difference between a contract and a covenant. A covenant is made before God, and we stood at the altar and we said, we are in the presence of you who are of God, and you are witnesses to bring together this man and this woman in the bonds of holy matrimony. And then we go through the terms of that covenant. I will love you and cherish you till death do us part. But now, that doesn't mean very much because we have become truce breakers. And then false accusers. My goodness. Sides are drawn up. And truth doesn't matter much anymore. False accusers means deceitful and misrepresented blame or criticisms contrary to the truth of the facts. And then this word incontinent appears, which is basically this. Unable to hold back or restrain comment, conduct, or desires. We are out of control. We have no self-control. That's what incontinence is, the lack of self-control. Unable to hold back or restrain things we say, our conduct, or our desires. And then men will become fierce. Violent. Vehemently raging, driven by wild or brutal conduct. And the streets can be filled with it. But not just the streets, but the back rooms. And in fact, it's to me a very sad thing that we've lost protocol, good manners. We speak evil instead of kindly with one another. Where is the milk of human kindness, as Shakespeare would have inquired? So men will become fierce. And then they become despisers of those that are good. It is not enough to go wrong. They want to pull down everybody that goes right. Do you see? Can you contemplate with me the depth of this degradation? And it can happen in a nation, not just with people. But nations start to bring up laws that condemn good instead of evil. They despise that which is good. What does that mean? It means to have contempt or scorn, ridicule, and opposition to those who are moral, to those who are truthful, to those who are upright. This is almost unspeakable evil. That's what happens, though. This is just one of 25 that happen when a nation says no to God. They don't know the difference between good and evil anymore. Or if they do, they don't care. Like the prophet said, woe unto them that put good for evil and evil for good. Big trouble. Woe, big trouble. And so they become despisers of those that are good. Here's another scripture about that same subject. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. Watch this now. And the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Imagine people speaking against the truth as if the truth were error. Yeah. When a nation forgets God, or persons forget God, they become despisers of those. They are not content to do evil. They want to pull down those that want to do good. They despise people. They call them names. And then they become traitors. Whoa. Watch it now. Treasonous. Betrayers. Ugh. Traitors. In the military, the death penalty. But traitors aren't just happening in military zones. Watch here now. The Judas Iscariots are betraying God. And they are betraying country. Oh my, and very high places. Yep. You see, the love of money is the root of all evil. And so we elect and we put people in positions of, quote, government leadership. But money is more important than duty to God and country. They betray. It's called a traitor. Because he's willing to take, like Judas did, the 30 pieces of silver. The Judas Iscariots of God, of country, of spouses, desertion, traitors to the spouse, to children. Friendships. To business partners. Traitors. Men should become traitors. They should become heady. And what does that mean? But to be willful and headstrong, unruly, perversely intent on getting one's own way no matter what. It's kind of like the definition of narcissism, isn't it? They'll become heady and they'll become high-minded. And that's simply characterized by a proud and arrogant nature, the superiority. They will become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So just exactly what does that mean? You see, I want you to catch this because everybody lives by some core philosophy. Huh? And one of the predominant philosophies of our day is called hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure. And pleasure becomes more important than duty or obligation or responsibility. And you remember how Jesus taught us you can't love two things. Either love one and hate the other, or cling to one, despise the other. You can't serve God and money, if that was the case. But the love of pleasure more than lovers of God. What does it mean? It means to be driven by hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure. And it becomes the primary basis for adjudication all parts of life. How does it make me feel? It becomes the criteria. And then the scripture says men should have a form of godliness. Watch this now. A false appearance of being devoted to God. This is rather strange. People think that, they know there's got to be some obligation to God, so they're willing to do some little religious token things and put on the show. That's why Jesus warned about hypocrisy. I'm okay with God as long as he doesn't interfere with my pursuit of pleasure or interfere with what I want to do. Having a form of godliness is a false appearance of being devoted to God. So watch this now, because they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. They're not going to let God have any real say in how they live their lives. They're not going to let God tell them how to treat their spouse, how to treat their enemy, how to raise their children, how to, you name it. Because at the core, when we reject God, either as a person or as a nation, we may have some kind of pretended form of godliness. But deny the power there. What does it mean? Refusing to allow godliness to have any power, to have any sway, to have influence over any part of one's life. See, this getting rid of God, this saying, I don't want you, Jesus. I've got my own plans, my own purposes, my own way, my own... leaves us in a perilous condition. Now, here's what the scripture says. This is advice to you and to me. And it says, from such as all of these, make sure you turn away from it. Don't go down this path of perilous days and the 25 aspects of peril. From such, turn away. Because these are the sort which creep into houses. They lead captive, silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Here's another translation. These are the kind of people who smooth talk themselves into the homes of unstable and needy women and take advantage of them. Women who, depressed by their sinfulness, take up with every new religious fad that calls itself truth. They get exploited every time and never. And they never really learn. Why is that? Because they are ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Learning about all kinds of stuff. In fact, I am told that today knowledge increases exponentially compared to what it was a decade ago, and 2 decades before that, and 100 years before that. Because here's what happens. If they never get to the truth, okay? Here's what happens. They resist the truth. They set up opposition. They obstruct, prevent, block, impede. They strive against, they oppose, they withstand the truth. Truth has fallen in the streets. They don't want to live by truth. And that's because narcissism and hedonism would be interfered with by the truth. And so, not only do they resist the truth, but they become persons of corrupt minds, depraved, spoiled, infected, defiled, changed from naturally sound ability to think. The men of corrupt minds. And then they become reprobate concerning the faith. Now, this is a subject not very much spoken of, reprobation. What is that? It's when a person believes the truth to be an error, and they believe the error to be the truth. That's called reprobate. They can't tell the difference. So when it comes to faith, they are reprobate. They don't know the genuine versus the counterfeit. They are reprobate. They are reprobate. Look here now, concerning the faith. They become wicked and unprincipled, insensible to the difference between right and wrong. Reprobate concerning. Now here's the bottom line. They shall proceed no further. There's going to be no success. There's no great future. But instead, their folly shall be manifest to all men. Even at the national level, the whole nation will crumble. So, we've looked at what happens when a nation or a people forget God. So what should a nation do? What should a person do? And the answer is to return to God. It's the only solution. Return to God. The only solution. Well, what does it mean to return to God? To return to God means to return to his government, his leadership. Huh? And so this great scripture, for unto us a child is born, referring to Jesus, son is given during his earthly come. Look at this. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Government needs to return to God. They need to return to the Bible. They need to return to the principles that Jesus teaches. Because he is intended to influence government. Let me make this really clear, though. It's not just the government of nations, it's the government of persons. Becoming a Christian is a change of government. It's a change from self-government to Christ's government. Self-rule to Christ's rule. That's what it means to become a Christian. It means to vacate the God position and let God come into the God position. Stop playing God. Change government. Because, well, you can see somewhere in a moment. But let's go back to the scripture now. The government shall be upon his shoulders. And this is the kind of governor you get when you get Jesus. His name shall be called Wonderful. There'll be no regrets about having Jesus in the government position of your life. And there'll be no regrets for a nation who puts Jesus in the government again, who governs according to the principles of Christ, and they will know it is wonderful. Well, look at this. You need direction? He's your counselor. When you change government, you'll find it's wonderful, and you find that all the counsel you need to deal with any issue of life is found in him. See, it's like this. When you need direction, who you turn to for direction is going to be really important. That's why the scripture says, blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of people who don't know God. Psalm 1:1, right? You see, when you turn your life over to the government of Jesus, you're turning your life over to the only one qualified to govern. Because there are basically two things that a wise government has to have. Number one, they have to love you. What does that mean? And love means to choose the highest good for you. And Jesus will always choose the highest good for you. He loves you. Remember? Greater loveth no man than this, and he lays down his life. He loves you. But love is necessary, but insufficient. The governor of your life, the manager of your life, which is what the mean government is, a manager. And a life management system begins with having a manager. And you want this manager to love you. And secondly, you want this manager to be smart enough not just to love you, but to know exactly how to give you guidance. And that's called smarts. That's called, the Bible word is wisdom. And that, my friend, is what Jesus has that makes him really important to you. It means you got somebody who loves you, and you got somebody who's smart enough to give you the right counsel. His name should be called Wonderful Counselor. Top echelon, he is the mighty God. Don't ever forget who Jesus is. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's the mighty God. Look at this now. He is the everlasting Father. You could not appeal to anyone higher. And watch this now. And he's called the Prince of Peace. In fact, look at one more scripture. Of the increase of his government and of his peace, there shall be no end. To return to God means to return to his government of your life, of the country, of the nation, of the county, of the city, of the state, of the province. To return to God is to return to government. But it also means to return to God is to return to what we refer to as the lordship of Christ. All right? So the word Lord means boss, ruler, master. I like it because he's not a bossy boss, right? The manager. It's not just return to letting him govern, but his lordship over your life. In fact, look at this. It's designed instant, written in advance, the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Things in heaven, things on earth, things in the earth, under the earth. Watch this. And that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And this will bring glory to God. To return to God means to return to government, it means to return to the lordship of Christ, and it means to return to following Christ's leadership in every area of life. No piecemeal. I don't give a piece to Jesus, I have to give the whole thing. So there's a lot of people kind of, well, I like Jesus, but, and now they got this other area where Jesus is not Lord. The leadership of Jesus does not apply. The fact is that to return to follow Christ means to return to his leadership in every area of life. This is why he asked this question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things which I say? You are wasting your breath. Let me show you another verse. Not everyone that says the right words, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Look at this now. But he that doeth, he that does the will, obedience, he does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And so we understand that returning to God is the only solution. And to return to God is to return to his government, return to Christ's lordship, and to return to following Christ in every area of our life. So now we're getting down to probably the most important part of this conversation. And that is, how do you do that? How do you return to God properly? That's the most important thing we're going to talk about right now. But it begins with this preface. This is the testimony or the witness of the people to the whole citizenship and to all the leaders and all the commanders of the people, to every level of government. Watch this now. Because returning to God properly is not only a personal thing, but it's a national thing. So how do we get there? Here we go. Number one. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek. Not going to happen with a casual approach. You need to be a seeker. Because here's what he says. He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You'll get there. Another verse says, if you seek me, you will find me. If you search with all your heart. How do you return to the Lord properly? It begins with seeking the Lord while he may be found. Secondly, call upon him while he is near. Whoa. So you seek him, and now we call upon him. We vocally. Have you done that? It's called prayer. And sometimes it's out loud. Now, you don't need an audience. In fact, Jesus said, when you pray, go in the closet, shut the door, and God that seeth in secret shall reward you openly. So it's not about doing it in front of anybody. You can call him when you're walking the beach. You can call him when you're walking through the woods. You can call upon him in your bedroom. You can call upon him in your living room, your study. Call upon him. How do you return to the God properly? You seek him while he may be found, and you call upon him while he is near. Now watch the third thing. You have to forsake the wicked ways. Got it? You're going to seek him. Okay, you're going to call upon him. But you can't drag all the wickedness with you. It's got to be let go. You cannot go God's way and the old way at the same time. You're at a crossroads. We have to depart from let the wicked. So to come to Jesus properly, you seek him, you call upon him, and we must forsake his way. And fourthly, the unright man must forsake his thoughts. You have to forsake your way of thinking, because the way of thinking is what determines your actions. And if you think wrong, you go wrong. If you think wrong, you feel wrong. If you think wrong, you'll be wrong. So returning to God means seeking the Lord, calling upon Him, forsaking the wicked ways, and changing your thoughts. I'm going to come to that in detail in a moment. And this is how you return to the Lord. Okay? Now watch here. Here's the result. Okay? If you follow these steps, here's the result, right in the scriptures. Number one, He will have mercy on you. On this country, on this nation, if we will follow these steps to return, He will have mercy on this nation, just like He would to you personally, if you follow these steps. And not only will He have mercy on him, but He will abundantly pardon. He will give you a pardon. He will cancel everything you've ever done wrong, put it out of existence. It will not be held against you ever again. And you get a real fresh start. He will abundantly pardon. But I don't want you to miss out of this short list of how to return to God, the number four. Because it's probably the most difficult requirement to meet. Here it is. It is exchanging all of the old ways to the new ways. And it's exchanging all the way of thinking to a new way of thinking. Because if there's no change, there's no change. So look at the scriptures on this. So God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. I don't think like you think. And my ways are not your ways. Your ways are not my ways, saith the Lord. Now watch this, because, my friends, this is totally wonderful. For as high as the heavens, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. What a great exchange this is. From my thoughts, which are way down here, to his thoughts, which are way up there. How high do you think the heavens are above the earth? Yeah. We're not talking here about 5 miles, 7 miles, or the atmosphere around the earth. We're not even talking about our galaxy or the galaxies beyond. Oh, I probably should have put a picture in here of the stars. The smartest thing you can ever do in life is learn to think God's way about every subject. Throw my eyes higher than your ways, saith the Lord. That's the requirement. Change your thoughts. Remember that great scripture? Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what has to happen. It's the requirement to properly return to God. So what are the benefits if you do that? What are the benefits of returning to God? So let's take a look here. The benefits of returning to God. Number one, God's ways and thoughts will always work. And he gives us allegory. As the rain comes down and the soul from heaven and returns not thither, but waters the earth and causes it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. It causes, the water causes the growth so we can have food. This is the analogy. Now watch this. So shall my word, which is his thoughts, be that goes forth out of his mouth. These thoughts shall not return to me zero. They will not return to me void. They will always work. There'll be no vanity in your thinking. So watch again now. God's ways and God's thoughts will always work. So is my word that contains his thoughts, goes forth out of my mouth. It will not return to me zero. God's thoughts and God's ways will always work. And there will be proper accomplishment in your life, success. Look at this. The words, the thoughts of God will not return zero, but they shall accomplish that which is pleasing to God. Smart stuff. There'll be proper accomplishment. There'll be genuine prosperity. And it shall prosper, the scripture says, in the thing which I sent it, which is you, or the particular area of life that you're dealing with. If you get the thoughts of God about every area of your life, it can happen. Nothing can happen except success and prosperity. And you will go with joy. You will be full of joy. Whoa. Joy. It's not something you can buy for a quarter, a dollar, a 10 bucks, or a 100, or a 1,000. This is an internal exaltation of yourself. Oh. Because when you follow the thoughts of God, you not only have genuine prosperity, but you will have fullness of joy. For the scripture says, you'll go out with joy. Watch this now. And you'll be led forth with peace. That means you're going to be living in a place of confidence and composure with peaceful leadership. It's always going to lead to peace. That's why they call him the Prince of Peace. And then you'll be living in tune with all of nature. The mountains, the hills. It will seem like they break forth before you into singing, and it's like all the trees are giving you a hand clap. Here you come, my goodness. You'll live in tune with all of nature, and everything will become better. Instead of the thorns shall come up a really wonderful fir tree. Instead of the prickly briar, they'll come up the myrtle tree. Everything will be better. Better than you could ever imagined it. And you will know that your success was God sent. For it shall be to the Lord for a name. And for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And that simply means you will stay stable the rest of your life. Just before I conclude, which is only a second away, I want you to know that we have other materials. The book just released, Why You Were Born. Everybody needs to read this. You can get it at our website, at Nothing But the Truth, or you can get it at Amazon. Whatever the case is, my hope for you is that you will, in fact, be close to the Lord. Call upon him, follow his ways, and success will in fact follow you everywhere you go.